really appreciate Michael leading two songs that are both based on Psalms, because this sermon and the sermon to follow it are going to be based on Psalms as well. So if you have your Bibles, please get out and turn to approximately the middle of them, Psalm 113. I'm going to talk about the last songs that Jesus sang. So the middle of your Bible is going to be the book of Psalms. And as you glance through that part of your Bible, you'll probably notice that there's a lot of beautiful poetry in all of these chapters of your Bible. But the Psalms are so much more than just pretty poetic prayers given to God. They are powerful and practical sections of our Scripture. Because other than the book of Isaiah, the book of Psalms is the most quoted book of the Old Testament inside of the New Testament. It's when Paul's writing the book of Romans, so often he is pulling out Psalms to explain what the gospel message of salvation is all about. When Jesus himself was here walking around our earth doing his ministry, he would quote from the Psalms as he was talking to crowds to explain, here's who I am. You guys think of me as the son of David? Well, here's what David said. How does that fit with what the Messiah was all supposed to be? So he would use them constantly in his work, in his preaching. And so we learn so much when we look at this book. Not just about ourselves, not just about all the range of emotions that we can have and the way that we process those and give them to God. We learn about God himself, his character, his work in history throughout time, taking care of his people, molding them and shaping them so that the trajectory of the course of time led to the cross. We see Jesus in the Psalms. And so for this first lesson, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at a small grouping of Psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. This is a group of Psalms that the Jews looked at as a unit. Like they read them all, they sang them all together at certain times of their year, especially at the Passover, which we'll get into in just a second. So we're going to look at these because we are, as Mo has already mentioned, about to turn our minds to remembering and partaking of the Lord's Supper. This is definitely going to help us get ready for going to the cross and remembering what Jesus' sacrifice was all about. But also, we're going to look at these Psalms together this morning because they reveal to God's people, to us, how and why we are blessed by Him. Why does God shower his favor on you and me in the way that he does? It's going to be because God blesses the Son of David, and we share in blessings from him, from Jesus. So we'll talk about that as we go through this. But I want to talk to you about these particular Psalms. The Jews call them the Hallel Psalms, or the Praise Psalms. That's all that that means. And so this is, when you read down through this, and we're going to read these Psalms together in a little while, but this, the uniting theme of all of these chapters in your Bible is, we're going to praise the Lord. At every turn, somebody is thanking him and adoring him for something that he's done. Either they've been saved from an enemy, or they've been delivered from death somehow, or they're praising God for just who he is. And not just something that they've received from him, but of his own character and greatness. Like if you look at the end of Psalm 118, the very last part of the Hallel, people are just saying, he's good. He's just a good God, so we will overflow in thankfulness to him and praise him because of that. So this shows us that praising our God should be the natural posture of our mind and our heart, not just our Sunday vocabulary, right? You know, if you have had something given to you, if you have received a tremendous blessing from somebody else, you're going to be talking about it not just when you're with that particular person, but when you're with all the other people that you know. You're going to be calling up your cousins and your aunts and your uncles and talking about, look what this person gave to me. It has amazed me, blown my mind, and now I've got to talk about it. So if a blessing comes your way, you're not going to turn inward. You're not going to pull a Nebuchadnezzar and just say, well, isn't this Babylon the Great that I built with the glory of my might for my own majesty? No, you're going to turn to the giver of the blessing and you're going to praise him for that. And so if the only time that we praise the Lord is here inside this building, or when we're sitting down three times a day for our meals and we praise him for our food, then there's something wrong going on in our hearts that needs to be changed. We need to be further brought to the majesty of God so that our praise to him is not just a singular event at only certain times of our week or our day. It's something that should be pouring out all the time. How are people in our neighborhoods going to know that we're disciples? How are people at our workplace going to know that we follow Jesus? It's going to be because something happens that we can turn to God and we say, praise the Lord for that. And that makes everybody in the room go, okay, well, I know who you serve then. And that will open up doors. You watch it happen. It will happen. So this is what these Psalms are about. They're about praising Yahweh, praising the Lord. And they were sung by the Jews at their three great feasts during their calendar year. At Passover, at Pentecost, and then finally at the Feast of Tabernacles. Because three times a year, Jews had many different feasts, but three times a year, all of the men were required by the law of Moses to go to the place where God put his name. So at the tabernacle or the temple, wherever that was, sometimes it was Shiloh, often it was the city of Jerusalem, is where the temple eventually got built. You're supposed to go there to that physical location and worship your God. And so they looked at the Psalms a lot in the process of commemorating these feasts. And so there's a whole section of the Psalms, actually, from Psalm 120 to I think about 134, that are called Psalms of Ascent. Which meant that as the pilgrims are ascending up to the mountains where Jerusalem was built, they would be singing these psalms. And then when they got to Jerusalem and they started to do these feasts, they would sing the Hallel. They would sing these psalms together. And so this is an important point to realize, I think, because in your family's spiritual life, and in my family's spiritual life, we need to have traditions that don't just point us to God, but to certain places in the book that God has given us to repetitively and repeatedly say, this is why we serve God. So in my personal family, every September 10th, whenever that rolls around on the calendar, that is our family's day of special thanksgiving to God, because that is the day Jenny had her stroke in Washington State. And so every September 10th, we sit around the table, and I get out the Bible, and I go to Psalm 46. And I read Psalm 46 with the kids, and I talk about how this is the psalm that Daddy was reading the whole time Daddy was on the plane going out to Washington to be with Mommy before we understood what was going to happen from her stroke. And we used that opportunity to praise God in a really powerful way that the kids remember. We need to have things like that built into our family rhythms so that we are continually brought to the mighty presence of the Lord. So that we can understand how great he is. Not just for the sake of our kids, but for the sake of ourselves. So that we all remember this. That's what the Jews did three times during their year, and especially at the Feast of Passover, which we're going to focus on because Jesus died at Passover, at that particular feast. So what they would do, and we know this from other extra-biblical writings that the Jews made, what they would do is they would sit down to the meal, And before they ate of the meal, they would sing the first part. So they'd sing 113, 114. And then they would go to the rest of it after the meal was eaten, the lambs and the bitter herbs. The Feast of Passover was very special to the Jews. I don't know that we could necessarily say that it was the most important of all the feasts, but it marked a time of their history that they never wanted to forget, because the Passover was the time when they were at the breaking point in their slavery in Egypt. They had had enough of building pyramids and getting whipped on the back and getting their babies thrown into the Nile River for population control purposes. They were done with being oppressed by Egyptians. They had had it up to here. So they're crying out to God, and God sends them Moses, and for a long time, you know, it doesn't look like Moses is doing much, because he goes into the throne room, and he says, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't care a lick about you or your God. Get out of here. And in fact, not only are you going to get a no answer, I'm going to make the load heavier on your people to teach you the lesson of, I'm king, and nobody else is. So the people were just, they had it. They had it. They were about to die. So they thought, and yet God says, the last plague's going to do it, guys. When the last plague comes, and I kill all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, including the firstborn son of that stubborn, hard-hearted man who keeps telling you no, where that son's going to die, and he's going to let you out. So what you need to do is you need to get a lamb. You need to get some bitter herbs. You need to get some unleavened bread. You need to eat that stuff in a hurry. You need to put that blood of that lamb all over the doorposts of your house, because angel of death is coming. And when he comes, he's going to strike every house that doesn't have that blood on the door. You get that blood on the door and you pack your bags, because we're taking off right after that happens. And sure enough, it happens the way God says, and they leave Egypt on the back of God's promises that did come to fruition. So the Jews remember this powerful, powerful section. In fact, so what happens is, when you go through these Psalms 113, and again, we're going to read these together in a little bit, but when you look at 113, that psalm, that first psalm, is all about how God is God. He's sitting on a throne in heaven, but what he does with his power is he looks down at the weak and small people sitting in the dust, and he saves them. So the woman who is barren and can't have any kids in her relationship with her husband, and the poor man who doesn't have any wealth to speak of, God looks at them and he saves them. And then 114, right after that psalm, is a real life practical example of how that happens. Because 114 is all about the Exodus and how God looked down at this broken, small, weak people sitting in the dust, the Israelites, and he took them out of their slavery. So that's what they sing, and then they all take that Passover meal together. And then 115, when they pick up the Psalms again, 115 is all about God versus idols. Idols can't save you. Idols are these mute things sitting on a table over there in the corner. They can do nothing, and if you serve them, you become like them. But if you serve God, he is able to rescue and powerfully deliver. And so 116 is all about the praise of someone who has been rescued from death, from what he is dealing with. 117 is about, I think it's actually the shortest chapter in the Bible. I think it's just two verses. Shortest of the Psalms, definitely. But it's a psalm about, hey, nations, not just us Jews, but you, all you nations out there, you should come and praise the Lord too. Which is really a hint to what's going to happen when the gospel gets spread to all the nations. Everybody's invited to praise the Lord, because he's great. It's not just something that's to be kept to the Jews. And so when you look at the end of these Psalms in 118, that is about, it's better to trust in God than it is to trust in man. God's the one that can deliver you when no one else can. And so that's the cry of somebody who has absolute confidence in what God is able to accomplish. He's going to pay his vows to the Lord. He is going to praise others. And he's going to triumph. I shall not die, he says, but live and declare the works of the Lord. All right, so that's the Hallel. But what I want to do with you before we take the Lord's Supper is I want to notice with you, I want you to go to Matthew. Go to Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to notice how these Psalms, these Hallel Psalms, are so important for the last week of Jesus' life and help explain what the cross was all about. Matthew chapter 21, go there in your Bibles. At the beginning of Matthew 21, Jesus is walking through the gates of Jerusalem and for the final time. And the red carpet is being rolled out because everybody's thinking, oh, this is the moment. This is when the king comes. Here he is. He's sitting on a donkey, just like Solomon sat on a donkey when David was parading him through Jerusalem to say, here's the next king, guys. So here's Jesus, the son of David, coming into our place like this. This has got to be the moment when everything comes true, when the Romans are destroyed, when our nation is elevated to be the glory that it once was. And so they're cutting off palm branches, they're taking off their shirts, and they're putting them on in the dirt, and they're screaming out, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know what that is? That's not just ecstatic yelling praise to Jesus. That is a quote from Psalm 118. When the King of Righteousness comes through the gates of the city in that psalm. You know what Hosanna means? It means save, I pray. Save. It's a cry out for rescue. It's what they see Jesus is doing. And now Jesus is coming in to rescue them, just in a very different way than they expect him to. And that is such a powerful point for us to realize. Sometimes we want rescuing too, but only in the way that we want it. We want help from the Lord. We want him to be our God, but sometimes only in the way that we think he should guide and direct us. That's the case with these people. But they're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And then further on in Matthew 21, he starts to get into these conversations with his enemies. Look down here in Matthew 21. He has just told this parable of the tenants to the Pharisees, the scribes. Notice what he says after he gives them the question of, so when the master of the vineyard comes, after these tenants have just rejected all of the servants that have come to try to get fruit for the master who owns that place, what's the master going to do? And they're like, well, he's going to put those wretches to a miserable death, verse 41, and give the vineyard to somebody else. Jesus is like, yeah, you're exactly right. Guess who you are in that parable, guys? So verse 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. That quote is from Psalm 118, which is just a hop, skip, and a jump away from Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! And right after that, the psalm goes, okay, but you realize who the Son of David is? He's going to be the stone that nobody wants to put into the building. He's going to be the stone that the builders go, no, not doing that. And God says, nope, that's actually going to be the stone that the whole building is built around. The Jews didn't see that. The Jews didn't want that. And so Jesus says, have you read Psalm 118, guys? Because this has to do with the way you're thinking about me. And then this same psalm is quoted again a little later in Matthew 23. Let's look at this together. Matthew 23, we're going to pick up here in verse 37. Jesus is just giving a bunch of scathing woes to the Pharisees and the scribes, calling them hypocrites for all different kinds of reasons. But then he stops. He pauses, and he starts to talk about the city of Jerusalem as a whole. And he says this in verse 37 of chapter 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not, you wouldn't have it. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Psalm 118. Now, they had already said that, right? When he comes into the city in chapter 21, that's what everybody is saying. Everybody's putting their cloaks and their palm branches down and saying, "This is who you are." But Jesus is saying, no, the only way to save you, Jerusalem, is for you to say this and actually understand what that means. Is to say it with knowing that I am the Messiah that you truly need, not the one you're looking for. When you say that, with that kind of understanding, that is how you will be rescued. He wants a real welcome. We cannot stuff Jesus into a box of our own making and expect him to live in our closet and to just take him out like a stuffy once in a while to look at. He wants to be the king of our entire house. But they would not have it. So that brings us to Matthew 26. Because keep in mind, Jesus comes into the city around the feast of Passover. And he celebrates this feast with his guys. They sit down together, they have this meal. And lo and behold, in a verse that is easy to skip over, Matthew 26:30 says, right after he gives them the bread, he gives them the juice, and he says, "This is my body, this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me." Then he says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It's probably talking about what we were talking about before, when they sit down and they read the Hallel Psalms together and chant them together. They wouldn't have sung them like you and I sing congregational songs here in this building, where we're all singing together the same way. So what the way that they would have sung was, one person recites the psalm, chants the psalm, and the other people in the room respond in every half phrase with, "Praise the Lord! Da 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 da! Praise the Lord!" And that's how they would have done it. But this is what Jesus uses to frame what he is about to do with the cross and everything to follow. So what I would like to do, since these words most likely were on the lips of Jesus when he goes to the garden, I want to read these psalms with you, keeping the cross in the background of our minds, so that we can have the understanding of what they mean. So, Psalm 113, let's read this together through 118. "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee, O Jordan, that you turn back, O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak, eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but don't hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Lord, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he's given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. I love the Lord, because he's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosened my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord. In your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is the steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He's not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. And with that, they got up from the table and they went to the garden and he went to the cross. Why should you and I praise the Lord? It's said over and over and over in these particular Psalms. What is the motivation for that? Well, over and over you see descriptions of blessing being given from God to the people that are praising Him for their deliverance and for the things that they've received. But you notice all of those different passages of He's blessed me, He's blessed you, He's going to bless the house of Aaron, He's going to bless Israel, He's going to bless all of us. The way that those blessings come is in 1:18, it says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The son of David is going to be walking through those open gates of righteousness as talked about there in that picture. That's how you and I are blessed, through his sacrifice. Through the stone that the builders threw out in the rubble pile, God picked it up off the pile and put it in his building, and we are all built on him now. You remember when God talked to Abraham all the way back in Genesis, when he's making those first promises, and he says, I want to make, even though you don't have any kids, you're an old guy, you got an old wife, and there's really no hope for you, but I'm going to make a large family from you, a great nation, give you land to inherit, even though that land is currently occupied by somebody else, powerful somebody's. In Genesis 12, verse 3, he says, I'm going to bless you, make your name, so that you can be a blessing to all the families of the earth. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was blessed by his Father with amazing things. And then Jesus came down, and look what he did with those blessings. He gave them out to all of us. We stand in joy and in hope and in peace because of what he's accomplished. And only because of that. That's why we are here, sitting here on a Sunday morning, praising the Lord. And that's what he wants to do with all of us. He has given you his Son. He's given you and me his forgiveness, so that we can turn around to each other and to everybody on the outside and bless their lives as well.